I ask you to join me tonight in Psalm 72. When we have, when Pastor David preaches Sunday mornings, we have assigned text for the evening, and that's not the case tonight. I did page to a place in 2 Corinthians. I'll just read a verse from there that would be a great opposite testament one for off this morning. But if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Well, and there's so much more there. So thank you, James, for that this morning. Come back to Psalm 72 a few weeks ago when I was assigned something. I was assigned 1 through 11. And tonight, with nothing assigned, I've decided to come back to Psalm 72, verses 12 through 14. And I've left the doxology for later and maybe for another unassigned sermon. In Psalm 72, a brief reminder of those opening verses, we have a prayer for God's king, and particularly a prayer that this king would be endowed with righteousness, that he would emanate in his own life God's character and God's law, but then beyond that, in his action, the way he would rule in justice. The prayer for God's king included prayer for his prosperity and peace, not only for the king, but certainly if the king is prosperous, the people will also be blessed with that prosperity and peace. The prayer continues, hoping that his kingdom would increase, expand, even to the place where foreign powers are coming down, coming back and submitting to this king. Well, we know in some ways King Solomon was this kind of king. We see a partial fulfillment. He was a king that ruled in righteousness and justice, a king who had peace and prosperity, and his kingdom was expanded. The borders of Israel were at their greatest extent during Solomon's reign. But we can also easily see, as we study Solomon, the many ways in which he failed to be God's true king. And this points us, this chapter can point us to not only prayer for God's king, but certainly praise for King Jesus, whose life of perfect righteousness satisfied God's demands, satisfied the demands of justice for God's people. He rules over his church in justice. He's a prince of peace who brought peace and bought peace with the blood of his cross. His kingdom has spread from the group in the upper room following his ascension to worldwide in places of great hostility. Jesus' name is being praised. But this word of Psalm 72, I think, still has something yet future, and something beyond us, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I'd like to read the second half of Psalm 72, and we'll draw our attention again to verses 12 through 14 and give praise and attention to our compassionate King. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the cold of the field, like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Let's pause before we proceed with prayer. We thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you that we can see in it, we can see Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. We can see him as our great King, and we can see him as one who has compassion on us in our weakness and in our need. So awaken our hearts with joy for this kind of King that you are, and the expectation that we will enjoy this presence in your loving care for eternity. And Lord, we would pray that in the nations in our, around the world, in the counties around us, in our own communities, and the people that surround us day by day, that more and more they would come to praise King Jesus. And we pray in his name. Our compassionate King first crosses a great gulf that exists between the King and the needy ones. Think of the King in all of his royal and regal power. And then think of the needy citizen. That's a key word there in 12 to 14. The needy, the needy, the needy. Here are the needy in the kingdom who are oppressed under power. The King has resources sufficient for all that he needs. His needs are met, and he has wealth beside. But here are the citizens, some of them that are surrounded and overwhelmed by need. The King has many ways in which he can access help. If he needs wisdom, he can call his counselors. If he needs power, he may call the military. If he needs finances, he may tax the people. Or even if he's bored, he may find people to entertain him. But here are the needy, as verse 12 say, they have no one to help. The gulf between a king and the needy citizen is great, and how much more is the gulf between God, our King, and humanity in our need, and especially humanity that is oppressed by our own desires, sin, Satan, and even the fear of death. So it's with great mercy that the King, sufficient, self-existent, self-sufficient, as we heard this morning, it's in great mercy that he crosses this great gulf between him in his sufficiency and us in our great need. Our compassionate King crosses a great gulf to reach us in our need. Second, our compassionate King rests in or rules in righteousness. At the very head of the psalm is this plea for righteousness. The first prayer and the initial request is for justice and for righteousness. We saw last time righteousness is a foundation for peace, and here righteousness is the foundation for compassion. We notice in verse number 4, he will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. His compassion rests on righteousness. There are times in which we and society thinks we are wiser or more gracious than God. I mean, we can think of the ways that words like tolerance and love are used in our society, and they have nothing to do with righteousness or God's holiness. We can think of Saul. Was he being compassionate when he spared the Amalekite king? Well, perhaps he thought so. I'm not sure what all of his motives were. But it was an unrighteous deliverance. When the Corinthians looked in their congregation and saw a man that was living in brazen sin with his stepmother, were they being compassionate to ignore his behavior or be satisfied with it? No, Paul charged them to confront them. They should not, the Corinthians who were in pride, should instead be grieving. Well, the victims of unrighteous oppressors have the attention of the compassionate King. We can remember from the sermon this morning about God's self-revelation, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Well, we've heard in this place, and I think when Pastor David talks about it, he refers to another pastor who says that much of the Old Testament course of salvation and revelation of salvation is trying to figure out how God can be both. Merciful, forgiving, at the same time, he's not going to clear the guilty. And these two seemingly contradictory thoughts cross paths in the cross and the person of Jesus Christ. Where righteous King Jesus fulfilled the law with perfect righteousness, then bore in himself the law's curse that is pronounced upon the violators, pronounced upon the disobedient. God does not shrug at sin. God does not say, sin is just something I don't want to bother with or deal with. No, he deals with sin. And he gives an everlasting righteousness to those who believe. So he can be both just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. Well, our compassionate King, he crosses a great gulf to reach down to us. Our compassionate King rests and rules in righteousness. And third, this compassionate King, the King's compassion is extended to citizens, to God's people. The King is to care for God's people. Remember this from verse number 2. He will judge your people in righteousness. So it's a prayer, often expressed that way. It may be in other translations, may he judge your people. But it's the King, he will judge you, your God's people in righteousness, your afflicted. God has people and God has afflicted one, and the King is to act on their behalf. In fact, when we look in verse number 14, the very reason why God rescues his people is that their lives are precious, verse 14. Precious is their blood in his sight. And this idea of life, or the life of the flesh, is in the blood. So what is being spoken of in verse number 14 is their lives are precious in God's sight. Not that God delights to see them bleeding, but that their very lives are precious to God. So he acts on their behalf. Now, you're probably more familiar with another kind of precious that the Bible talks about in the Psalms, Psalm 116:15. And I'm making that assumption about you because I'm sure that was true of me. Where 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But God's delight is not only when his children die and come into his eternal presence. That is true and a great comfort in time of death. But God's people, their blood, their lives are precious in God's sight. This kind of compassion extends to the citizens of the kingdom. That our King is only a cry away. His throne is high and lifted up, but yet he hears the cry of his children. Now, I don't know if some of you mothers could tell stories of being very sound sleepers, then you had children, and maybe you woke up very easily. Maybe you didn't change that much when you had children. I don't know, but mothers can often hear cries that maybe that seem unexpected. But God hears the cries of his people. Remember the afflicted people in Egypt? They have the superpower of that day oppressing them, and God hears, sees their oppression and hears their cry, and God comes to save. We may say, or it is said, that God helps those who help themselves. Well, here in this passage, there are people that can't help themselves. But dear Christian, our compassionate King has compassion for you. What affliction is concerning you? What oppression do you feel What situation has you feeling helpless? Our King has compassion for you. Cry out to Him. Let Him be your help. Well, our King's compassion also triumphs over death. Verse 13. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. And we may think of, in just the few questions a moment ago, we may think of all sorts of ways in which our lives are weighed down. We feel oppression, we feel affliction, we feel need. But before us in these verses is the great enemy of death, is the last enemy of death. And if our King can triumph here and can triumph over death, there's no other affliction, there's no other oppression that is going to stand a chance against Him. The King's compassion is a triumph over death. Now, perhaps you have been near death. Perhaps you say, I'm here tonight because God had compassion on me and spared my life. And you want to tell me your story later? I'd be happy to hear that. I thought about in the scriptures, I thought about Hagar and Ishmael. I think it was the second time they were cast out. They were in such a difficult place that Hagar put herself at a distance from Ishmael. Why? Because she could not bear, as it were, to be near him as he faced death. But God sent his angel and brought deliverance. How about the widow and the son at Zarephath when Elijah shows up by God's decree? And she sums up her situation in a very bleak way, you remember? She's going to gather sticks. I think she's going to make a fire. They're going to have their meal. And then what I think is, you know, you talk about making a long story short. She says, we're going to eat it and die. Now, it seems like that would, eat it and die would be a long time apart. That's the way she's on. We're facing death. And of course, she obeyed God's prophet, made the meal he requested, and the prophet and the widow and the son ate for many days. God's compassion triumphed over death. Some of them are like Peter, on the water, then in the water, Lord, save me, and the Lord rescues him. And we can think of triumphs, and maybe as you think about being near to death or some experience that you had, we're thinking about this triumph and this protection of God is a preservation from death, like Daniel in the lion's den or the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. God preserves our life and lets us keep on living. But God's compassion also means in preserving the needy means a resurrection to eternal life. Remember Job, how he was preserved, and God said Satan could only go so far, and it would not include Job's death. He had to spare his life. But Job, in all of this, had resurrection hope. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within. Even death does not win over God's people. For death was defeated in the death and resurrection of God's Son. All in Adam will die, but even so, all in Christ will be eternally alive and joyful. For death does not end our story. So here is our King's compassion that triumphs over death, the great enemy, the last enemy. Even as we read these words of God's deliverance to those who are needy, afflicted, and oppressed, we may naturally have some questions about people that were not spared. Their lives were not preserved, at least in this life. Where we may ask, where was this King when the martyrs went to the stake? Where was this king when some evil regime oppresses the church? Where is the king when Christians suffer? We heard this morning about our sovereign Lord who has mercy and compassion on whom he will have compassion and mercy. And this is true in both in a saving way and in his own intervention into history. Where was the king? Well, he is where he has always been, throned in heaven, accomplishing his purpose. Where was the king when Christ hung on the cross? He was on his throne, accomplishing a saving purpose. Where was the king when Stephen felt the blows of the stones? Well, he was standing, waiting to receive Stephen. Now, where was the king when the parents welcomed this child into their arms? We have a boy in our family, but the boy was born blind. King was on his throne, yet waiting a day of revelation, healing, and glory to Jesus. Where was the king when Mary and Martha sent news about Lazarus and his illness? He was staying where he was and waiting so that unbelief could see a resurrection instead of only a healing. Our God is on the throne and sovereign, and the story is not fully written, and our eyes do not fully see all that is yet before us. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We have a compassionate King. He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. One commentator said, Solomon wrote wiser than he lived. The people came to Rehoboam following Solomon's death, and what did they say? Your father put a heavy yoke. So we compare this kind of compassion or lack of it in Solomon with the words of Jesus from in Matthew, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's lift up our hearts and our eyes to King Jesus and pray for him to have compassion on us. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a great king. Your son Jesus rules as a great king. And we are only by your love have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that oh, what grace we have received. What compassion you had upon us in our need, the great need of salvation. You sent Jesus for our sakes. What a compassionate King. We can look back upon our lives. We have been saved from death. We've been saved from eternal death. We've been preserved through many dangers, toils, and snares. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for hearing our cries when we call out to you. And for what is ahead of us and what's on our shoulders right now, we ask, O God, that you would have mercy on us and help us. And I pray this in Jesus' name.